What are some of the myths of gospel reductionism? I've written part two of an article titled Better Than Good, Failed Attempts to Improve on the Gospel in the latest issues, etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Joy Pullman of The Federalist writes about her journey from charismatic experientialism to confessional Lutheranism. The free online Issues Etc. journal. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're doing a series on Martin Luther and the Reformation, focusing lately on Martin Luther's treatment of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 and 6. We come to these words, do not be anxious, where Jesus makes some comparisons first to the birds of the air. And he says, they don't do anything. They just gather up the food as God gives it. Why is that? Why don't you? Or the lilies of the field, they don't worry or even work for how they are arrayed, and yet they're more beautiful than Solomon in all his glory. So why are you worried about these things besides the Gentiles? Also seek after all these things. Your Father knows you need them. What does Luther do with those famous words of Jesus? Joining us to answer that question on this Monday afternoon, Dr. Ken Sherb, pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri. Ken has a PhD in history from Ohio State University, formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Ken, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Delighted to be here, Todd.
Ken, here is the text we're going to look at for today, beginning at verse 25 of Matthew 6. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. These are some of the most famous words Jesus speaks from the Sermon on the Mount. Luther sees them in light of the devil's constant, sometimes even unnoticed, attacks. Why is that so important for Luther?
Yeah, unnoticed and even unmentioned. Luther is never unmindful of the devil's work, even if it's not specifically kind of brought to the fore in the text, even if the devil is, as it were, as he does in our lives, kind of working behind the scenes. And so Luther says, look, the devil is, as Christ calls him elsewhere, the prince of this world. And so the devil uses the tools that he has under his influence as the prince of this world to oppose the Lord. And so the tools that he's using in this case are, as Luther says it, our good-for-nothing body, our flesh and blood. You see, the devil has it in his power to deprive our bodies of so many things, Todd. Food, drink, clothing, you virtually name it. And see, we know we've got a good gut-level sense from our own experience and our own observation that we're vulnerable in these things. I mean, we're vulnerable if we don't have food and drink and shelter. And so the devil tries to get us to fix on these things. And as a result, Luther says, flesh and blood is trying to figure out how much it can get for its security and how it can avoid danger. This is the origin of the temptation called concern about making a living. Of course, Luther adds, the world does not regard it as a temptation, but as a virtue. And it praises the people who set their sights on great property and honor. And think about that. The world, even to this day, really kind of has a special place in its heart for the person who has those objectives and who goes out and meets them and who makes a name for himself and all that kind of thing.
Now, for Luther, this is an issue of, as he says, the reliance and confidence of your heart. What does he say there?
Yeah, well, he's, again, determined not to be misunderstood by his hearers as he's preaching. Remember, this started as a series of sermons there in Wittenberg. And he says, look, serving mammon does not mean that you simply have to eat. Everybody does, or that you have to drink fluids, or that you have to wear clothing. No, the sin, he says, consists in being concerned about the mammon to the point where you do make it, as you said there, Todd, the reliance and confidence of your heart. And so the sin really comes in where we think only about this life as though we were going to stay here forever. And so we do, as Jesus said in the previous section, lay up for ourselves treasures on earth, and we're not laying up for ourselves, we're not even concerned about laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven.
He has some examples that he gives that he says are designed to expose greed.
Yeah, well, that's what this is. This whole section, beginning at verse 25 in Matthew 6, is all about. He says, here, Christ is giving a set of examples and illustrations that are really there to unmask our greed, kind of show us in the naked light of day, and certainly in the light now of God's law as Christ preaches it, just how terrible a thing our greed is. Christ wants us to be so repulsed by our greed that we'll feel like spitting on it, Luther says. And so a theme that runs throughout these verses in this section is that in our greed, we are very much concerned about little things, but we never think about the big things. And Luther says, what is the point of our foolish concern about the little things as though he, God, neither could nor would give us food and shelter? We should be ashamed of ourselves. You know, C.S. Lewis put a similar point across in the 20th century. He said, our problem as Christians is not that we're concerned so much about the big things and our ambitions run too high. It's that really they are so pitifully small in the light of God's promises. Luther says here, it's like having a rich father who would be willing to give me 1,000 goldens and then not trusting him to give me a far lesser amount when it's needed.
What does Luther have to say about Jesus' famous birds of the air example? Or really, it's kind of an admonition based upon the birds of the air.
Yeah, right. Well, Jesus says, look at those birds. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Luther comments on this and says, with ridicule and derision, Christ scoffs at our miserable greed and concern for our bellies to rescue us from it. And he starts, as you say, with the birds. Our heavenly Father does take care of these little birds. Now, if anybody has a reason for being concerned about harvesting, Luther says, it's the little birds, because after all, they don't even do any sowing. And yet, they sing, they frolic, they are completely unconcerned about where their next meal is coming from. And so Luther says, you see, Christ is making the birds our schoolmasters and teachers. It's interesting here, Todd, as in so many places where Luther gets to the real big point of a Bible passage, his comments are less designed to kind of explicate or to even say in different words what Christ is saying, but more to just underline the force of those words and let Christ really make the point. And here Luther does just that. He says, it is a great and abiding disgrace to us that in the gospel, a helpless sparrow should become a theologian and a preacher to the wisest of men. Whenever we hear a bird singing toward heaven and proclaiming God's praises in our disgrace, Luther says, we should feel ashamed and not even dare to lift up our eyes. But we are as hard as stone, he adds, and we pay no attention, even though we hear the great multitude preaching and singing every day.
And it's not just the singing for Luther. It's the birds actually provide an example in Christ's words here.
Yeah, exactly. Luther thinks about this a little more. He's really great about kind of taking the illustration that's given in the biblical text and kind of working it for all it's worth. He says, think about birds. You've seen birds. You've seen birds the flying free, and you've seen birds that somebody has caged. Now, if somebody cages a bird, it's because they want to keep that bird, probably because they want to admire the bird, listen to the bird singing. And so therefore, the person who is caging a bird really wants to keep that bird. He's going to make sure the bird has water, going to make sure the bird has food. And, you know, if we were the birds, the way we think in our calculating way, we might think, hey, being caged, that's a pretty good thing, because now I've got somebody who is going to kind of wait on me hand and foot, make sure I've got water, make sure I've got food. But the birds want nothing like that. The birds very much prefer to be out in the open in what Luther calls the Lord's kitchen. Even though out there they're in the elements and they're exposed to predators and all that stuff, and yet that's where the birds would rather be. Because, Luther says, our Heavenly Father does not have merely a bag full of grain, but the whole heaven and earth.
Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest. It's part 52 of our series on Martin Luther and the Reformation, talking about his treatment of the Sermon on the Mount. When we come back, what does Luther say about our doubt of our Heavenly Father's concern for us?
Our school is committed to authentic Lutheranism, the entire Book of Concord, and indeed to authentic Lutheranism as it has continued to be confessed and practiced through the centuries right up into our own time.
Dr. Cameron McKenzie, chairman of the Department of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
We're committed then to biblical, confessional Christianity and Lutheranism, and applying it to the world of today in as effective a way as we can.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, or call 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you dread going to work out? Performance Fitness in Edwardsville offers a fun, supportive, tight-knit community and environment. Visit them on the web at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. 618-692-5063 or performancefitness618.com. Performance Fitness of Edwardsville.
If you're like me, you remember when education was about the basic skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic, and about reading great literature and history that gave our kids models of what it is to be a good person. Memoria Press's Classical Christian Curriculum is bringing this kind of education back. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Welcome back. We're walking with the 16th century reformer Martin Luther through the Sermon on the Mount as part of our series on Martin Luther and the Reformation with Dr. Ken Sherb. He has a PhD in history from Ohio State University, formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Ken, what does Luther do when he talks about our doubts regarding our Heavenly Father's concern for us?
Well, he makes very much the same point that Christ does. Shall your Father not be concerned about you, whom he has made his children? Remember, Luther is mindful of the fact that Christ is preaching this sermon directly to his disciples, the people who are the blessed ones in Christ. So, shall your Father not be concerned about you, whom he has made his children and to whom he gives his word and all creatures, more than about the little birds, which are not his children, but your servants? Interesting little point there. You know, Luther never tires of thinking about the fact that God has given all the creation to support my body and life. And even those little birds that I hardly even see or think about, are there to be my servants. The problem is, on account of the fall, we have been made just stupid. We are foolish. We are short-sighted. And we certainly don't see the lessons that are right in front of us. Luther puts it this way: we who are rational people, in other words, we've got minds and reasons, and we could figure this out to a degree by ourselves, and who have the scriptures in addition, and that's the big point, do not have enough wisdom to imitate the birds.
He moves on to the lilies of the field.
Yeah, this is kind of ratcheting up the illustration, and Luther is careful to note how Christ is sort of progressing in this. He goes from a sort of a lesser example to a greater example to the greatest of all examples. The lesser example, by comparison, was that of the birds. The birds may not have great brains, but they do have something of a mind. But now we go on to creatures of God that have no mind at all. We're talking about flowers in the field. And Luther says, here you have another example and analogy. According to it, the little flowers in the field, which cattle trample and eat, are to become our theologians and masters, and to embarrass us still further. And of course, Christ's point, very much like with the birds, was God takes care of those flowers. Even though they may be here today and gone tomorrow, thrown into the fire and burned, you know, still, God dresses them out, decks them out, so that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. So, if God takes such care of those flowers, Luther says, why is it that we cannot have faith that he will dress us as well? We are his highest creatures, for whose sake he made all things and to whom he gives everything. We matter so much to him that this life is not to be the end of us, but after this life, he intends to give us eternal life, very much different from those flowers that are here today, gone tomorrow, very, very temporary. And yet, don't we get the point, or can we get the point, that God is certainly going to take care of us?
You said it before, but Luther returns to this notion now that he's talked about both the birds and the flowers, or maybe we should say God is constantly through them preaching to us. What is he saying?
Yeah, and the pity of it really is that we go on as if God wasn't saying a word to us through the birds and through the flowers. To Luther says, our eternal shame and disgrace, each individual flower is a witness against us to condemn our unbelief before God and all the creatures until the last day.
For the Gentiles seek all these things. What does Luther make of those words that kind of cap off this section of the Sermon on the Mount?
Yeah, well, Luther observes how here Christ is really ratcheting it up most of all. Do not be concerned or anxious about what you shall eat or what you shall drink or what you shall wear. Christ says the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your Heavenly Father knows that you need them all. And Luther says, okay, it was bad enough that we're not as confident in God as the birds are, or that we can't learn a lesson from the flowers. But now he's talking about the heathen, the Gentiles. And this is yet another way, Luther says, of Christ trying to make our greed repulsive to us. Now, he says, for Christians who hear and know the word, nothing is more disgraceful before God and all the creatures than to be likened to heathen. The heathen are the ones who are constantly worried, constantly wondering about what they're going to eat, what they're going to drink, where their next meal is coming from. And so, in a sense, we have sunk to that level when we have similar concerns, when that consumes our hearts and fills our thoughts. But the fact remains, Luther says, baptized or not, no greedy belly can be a Christian, but he has certainly lost Christ and has become a heathen. There he's kind of hearkening back to what Christ had said in the section that we talked about last time, back in 6:24. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. So Christ is setting up a clear alternative, and Luther reflects it here in the sermon. Either a Christian must reflect and then forsake his greedy anxiety, or he must know that he is not a Christian, but 10 times as bad as a heathen.
How does Luther round off this section?
Well, he basically draws the conclusion that Christ has been talking about in this entire part of the Sermon on the Mount. Don't worry. Your Heavenly Father is very much aware of your needs, and Luther says he will not forsake you. He is faithful and willing to take special care of you Christians, because, as has been said, he cares for the birds of the air as well. So, forget your anxieties, since you cannot accomplish anything by them. It does not depend on your anxiety, but upon his knowledge and concern. Finally, Todd, it's a First Commandment issue.
Dr. Ken Sherb is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri. He has a PhD in history from Ohio State University, formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Ken, thank you again.
Always a pleasure, Todd.